I think he and possibly Johnny Carson also have a segment at the beginning of their program where they discuss things they've noticed in the news, things in the news portion. And it'll be a true story coming from some paper somewhere. And I know Jay Leno sits down every day and reads dozens of papers and gleans them for some story that he can use to get a laugh, to keep his job. Like he really needs one. I don't know how many millions of dollars he gets paid every year, but it's just astronomical. A man has every sort of antique car that you can think of, and it somewhat makes me envious. But I look, of course, in the paper almost every day, and occasionally I'll look into the section where it has church news. And there's issues with churches all over this world. There's events that are taking place, both locally and nationally, or internationally. And at some point in time, I'll find something that my eye gets fixed on, my mind gets fixed on, that I think I need to address, given what they're doing, what they're saying, the events that are taking place in churches all over this world. So I brought probably a couple of pages of church news, and I think I'm just going to read in one. Now, one church, let's see, where is that church at? Church in Georgia. They're offering drive-through prayer. I guess you drive through, and they said they have several people out in the drive-through that are outside. And as you drive through, you can speak to them and tell them, I guess, your situation, a problem or illness or whatever, and they'll pray for you. And they said they even pray for salvation. You think? I've heard of drive-through churches. I don't know. I'm sure you just don't drive through the building, but I guess they have a window too, like at a fast food store. I noticed in here that the Hindus celebrate Krishna, for what that's worth. There's a group in Madison, Wisconsin that's calling for freedom from religion. Now, I can partially identify with that because there's lots of religion that, you know, is flawed, even repulsive at times. Some of the teaching, some of their faith is just foreign to our church culture. Here's a Mormon missionary. Their count hits 75,000. So there's 75,000 Mormons now that are going out into the world communities to try to teach their brand of religion. Here in Iran, the Iranian court rejects a U.S. pastor's appeal. It says that they have imprisoned him and that he wants his sentence reduced. And they imprisoned him for teaching something contrary to their faith. It says here that this man's 33 years old. Says his faith remains strong. He's been suffering from internal bleeding. So their two small children pray for their father's release daily, and she hasn't had the heart to tell them about the court's ruling. So there's an issue there with that family. Here's one, churches changing bylaws after gay marriage ruling. That's an issue, but has been for quite some time. Now here's one, tell me what you think about this. Holy Communion. For dogs. Holy Communion for dogs. And now this is from, I believe it's an Anglican church. Yes. It was a German shepherd named Trapper. Now, if you agree with this, then you can, when we have our Passover service, you can bring Rover with you. If you bring Rover, why don't you bring Tinkerbell the cat? Pull a horse through here. Where do they get these ideas? They're not in the scriptures, but they're so adamant about trying to please everyone. Does that sound familiar? In the Church of God, before it started going apostate, when the ministries, the priesthood, and Constantine decided to change things to appease those that were against what they called Judaism, and trying to appease the pagans, trying to tell them that, okay, you can come into our congregation, you can come into our church, you can keep your quaint little pagan customs and practices, but you just have to do it now before God and accept Jesus. Keep your customs. Really all it was, I guess, it was a change of geography, wasn't it? For basically, it was not a change of theology. Now, you look at the Protestants, you know that they came out of the Catholic movement. They protested the things, and they hung this piece of paper that said, these are the issues we have with the Catholic Church. So they went out of her. Well, what was that? What was it all about? It was just a change of geography. Because when they left the Catholic Church, they took with them all of the doctrines that the Catholics had accumulated over the years from the pagans. Sunday worship, Easter, Christmas celebration, which they didn't call it Christmas. They didn't use the name of Christ in there. They called it the Saturnalia or the Brumalia or the winter solstice festivals, basically what it was, honoring the sun. Because they realized from this movement of the sun from way off from them, it was coming back to them. And they called it the festival of the unconquered sun. It was like there was a war in heaven and it was moving the sun away from them and causing the cold. They couldn't grow crops at that time. And so when they saw it coming back, they decided to have a festival because they realized that when the sun came back, things would get warm, the seed would germinate, they'd have their crops, they'd have feed for their herds, cattle, oxen, sheep, goats. So they celebrated this. There's a sun god. And there's a day named after the sun god. Sunday. You'll notice on Protestant church, Sunday worship starts at such and such. So you have all these things that are coming into the mainstream Christianity now that were never thought of before. Not in modern times. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just a recycling of old things. But here, it's a very interesting story. This dog named Trapper came forward with somebody. I guess it was like a seeing eye dog or something. And he came forward with this man. And that's when the vicar, in what she later described, vicar, in this Anglican church, she described it as a welcoming gesture. Okay. Not going to happen, but what if a couple of buzzards flew in their church and wanted to peck the bread? I mean, I'm just throwing all this stuff out because this sounds hideous. It sounds so off the wall, so strange. We'd never think of it, but they have. She said it was a gesture of friendliness. So, or a welcoming gesture. She served the dog some of the consecrated bread that Anglicans believe in a mysterious manner become the real body of Jesus Christ, and you're ingesting that. Now, where did that doctrine come from? Pagans who came into the Catholic Church, the universal church, and they kept that doctrine. Now, this is a Protestant church that took that doctrine with them. Again, it was just a change of geography for these folks. Later on, it's a man is talking about. Well, at first, this Canadian priest said she was sorry for giving the dog Holy Communion. And it says, it seems that strange and dramatic events of this kind happen year after year in the global Anglican Communion. Truly one of God's gift to headline writers. Have you heard the latest? You know what they're doing now? I mean, I'm laughing at it, but, you know, inside I think it's just so wrong. But then there's this most reverend, Justin Welby. He noted that Taylor warned it is unnatural and unreasonable to persecute disagreeing opinions. Now, I'm not sure what they mean by persecute disagreeing opinions. I thought you persecuted people for their Not opinions, but their doctrines. After all, we're persecuted for ours. Christ said, if they hated me, they will hate you. He says here, it's unlikely this trend will change anytime soon. Recently, in a burst of candor in Mexico, the current Archbishop of Canterbury harkened back to the English Civil War and quoted sobering advice from Bishop Jeremy Taylor, who was executed in 1645 by the Puritan Parliament. Doing God a service now, they executed this man. These are hard words in an area in which England's shrinking flock of Anglicans is still fighting over female bishops. Now, why would they be worried about the shrinking flock? Why would they be trying to appease everybody? Let me ask you this. Why does politicians try to speak with tongues? Tell this one that, and that one this, and this group likes this, and that group doesn't like it. So you have to remember which group you're in front of in order to figure out what you're going to say. So Anglicans are now trying to stop the exodus from their congregations and start a flowing back in instead of away. Talks about this church is like a drunk man that's walking next to the edge of the cliff. And the explanation for this drunk man is this. On one side is the steep fall into an absence of any core beliefs. Would you agree that the core beliefs of Jesus Christ, the principles of Jesus Christ, and the laws of God are being expunged very rapidly? There's so-called mainstream Christianity churches that now question the fact whether Christ even existed, whether he was actually divine. Or was he just human? All of these things are just things that are just, I mean, absolutely hideous, mind-boggling. They question everything, and they should, if it's coming out of the mouth of a man, shouldn't they? But when it comes from the Word of God, they should accept it as the pure, inspired Word of God. Yes, men wrote it as they were inspired. They spoke these scriptures as God inspired them. If you don't believe it's the inspired word of God, they don't even need a Bible. And that's what one person concludes here, if we get to it here in just a moment. But on one side, the steep fall into an absence of core beliefs, a chasm where we lose touch with God. And I agree with that. If you don't have any core beliefs, you don't have a God. And thus we rely on our own selves and our own message. We become our own gods. We can go anywhere we want to, do anything we want to. We can pick and choose like you're going through a buffet. Whatever you like, yeah, and whatever you don't like, don't eat it. Now, I've talked to you before about some of my sermons probably have given you spiritual indigestion. And I understand that. But if I were speaking to any other church today other than you, not only would they have spiritual indigestion, they'd have hearts burned so bad they would think they were having a heart attack. And they would not accept what I'm saying, and they would walk out the doors. I'm taking issue with all of these different strange customs that have come into the church that is called by Christ's name. On the other side, there's a vast fall into a ravine of intolerance and cruel exclusion. It is for those who claim all truth and exclude any who question. Well, we've seen that before in God's church, where there are those that claim to know it all. You listen to me. You sheep follow me. And we should, when we read the scriptures and see that what the man is saying is something solid and not speculation, not tradition. Because the Catholics and the Hebrew, the Jewish people, they believe that their traditions are here with the Bible. They hold it in the same reverence. So we go on here, he says, when we fall into this place, we lose touch with human beings and create a small church, or rather many small churches, divided, ineffective, and serving the poor, the hungry, ineffective in serving the poor, the hungry, the suffering, incapable of living with each other, and incomprehensible to those outside the church. The problem, one bishop's core beliefs are another's cruel dogmas. What about what I just read? How effective is the Church of God in feeding the poor and the hungry? Those that are suffering. How effective are we? I know that there's individuals in every community in God's church that reach out to others when able. When we see the need. We'll find a neighbor that has their house burnt down and they need clothes, they need everything. Nobody in this church would ever withhold things like that from their neighbors. I know it. I know you people well enough to know that you would help if you could, if you had the opportunity. I know that we have sent hundreds of dollars to the Salvation Army, to the Red Cross, when the earthquake took place over in Haiti. We've given to other. We've given to the Randy Sam Shelter. We've done those things because we see that there's a community need to help those that are... And of course, there's always abuse in those systems. Given. They are people who would take advantage of our generosity and everybody else's. You can't get around it. It's human being. It's human nature. But yet we're supposed to help. Would you believe that the Church of God is supposed to be serving the poor and the hungry and the suffering? You know as well as I do that the Scriptures do speak of that. I want to go to the book of... Well, I think I'll just first start with Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke 18. But over in the book of Luke, chapter 18, I want to point something out that has been going on ever since the creation of man on this earth. Luke 18, I want to read verse 32. Speaking of Christ, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise. Of course, his disciples did not understand exactly what he was saying. Spitefully entreated, violently abused. We know about the sacrifice of Christ. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. And if you didn't catch it in the articles, Church News, I'll tell you now that these churches are spitefully entreating our Savior, our God. Spitefully entreating Him. Mocking Him. Openly mocking. I mean, you go to a Catholic church and those that know, at least the hierarchy, they will tell you there's no scriptural authority for going to church on the first day of the week. But they don't apologize about it. That's another of their traditions. There's a scripture that says they will seem to change times. They change the time of the celebration of Passover, but they don't keep Passover, they keep Easter. Even the translators put it in the book of Acts that they were there to keep Easter. But if you have a good Bible, it'll tell you in the margin that that word is actually the word for Passover. So they choose to change times and places and laws and everything else that they can, even communion. Give it to the dogs. But I remember where Christ said one time, do not give your to the dogs. And here over in the book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, verse 4 and 5, thou art become guilty in your blood that you have shed and have defiled yourself in your idols. Now, if we get to the point where we decide what we're going to do as far as worshiping our God, what have we done? If we mostly or disassociate ourselves from what this is, what have we done? We've taken the place of God. We've decided that we're going to do this contrary to this word, so we've made an idol. Our God is not a true God. He's an idol. It's an illusion. It's delusional. He says, you have defiled yourself with your idols, which you have made, and you have caused the days to draw near. What days? The days of your destruction. Continuing, he says, you are come even unto your years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. They're talking about the Israelites. You remember the scripture in the Old Testament where it says, have any other nations changed their God? Have the Hindus? The Shintoists? Has the people of Islam changed their God? The people who worship Muhammad? Have they changed? Only those that call themselves Christians. They've changed their God into fit their own concept of what he should be like, what he should tolerate, what he should allow, what we're able to do and not able to do. And don't tell me that we're not like children. We're just grown-up children, and we never like to be told no. You cannot. You've always heard the illustration about a child in a room with 25 toys, and 24 of them you say, you can have those toys and play with them. But that one over in the corner, you can't have it. You can have every fruit in the garden to eat, but you can't eat that fruit. Why not? Somebody else told me it'd make me wise, and I would be like the gods. I wouldn't be able to handle that information, but I'd have it. You're like giving the car keys to, no offense, but Joel. He's a good kid. I love him. But I don't think I'd want to turn my car over to him, will you? You have to grow up into an understanding of things before you're given it from God. Verse 5, it says, those that be near and those that are far from thee shall mock you, which are infamous and much vexed. So, the people of God are mocked because of their lack of compliance with God's will, his commandments. Verse 7, in thee have they set light by father and mother. In other words, setting light by father and mother is you do not honor your father and mother. You take them lightly. New Testament, Christ said, you dishonor your father and mother by your traditions. Nothing new under the sun. They took light of their parents in the Old Testament, and they did so in the New Testament. I took light of my parents because I got really smart when I turned teenager. I didn't realize I was an alien, but boy, my parents did. They didn't recognize me. Oh, I was so enlightened that they didn't know anything. They're in the dark ages. They're not in this generation. They're not in this culture that we've got now. They got to get hip. They got to get with it. They're back there in the old stone ages. They don't know anything. I need to teach them, but they're not going to listen. Oh, I didn't listen when they taught me. But they make light of their father and mother. And that's not okay with God. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger, and they have vexed the fatherless and the widow. Now, the Protestant church here said we need to take care of the Protestant widow. And to do so, we have to have a larger church. Huge church. Lots of money. Not to pick on the Baptist, but over there, well, scattered throughout this town. Huge Baptist churches. Huge cathedrals. Eloquent, laid out beautifully. I mean, they're beautiful buildings. They're proud of them. But not one stone will remain when the stuff hits that we know about. They vex the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things, and you have profaned my Sabbaths. What Sabbaths? Easter, Christmas, Halloween. Now they are taking the Halloween thing into the churches now. I understand why, because they're afraid for their children to be harmed by those they don't know. Well, what are they doing to their own children by having these observances? Having these ghoulish costumes on that mimic devils according to what they think the devil looks like. They're 100% wrong. He's very charismatic, and he was made handsome and beautiful and very knowledgeable and understanding, and you wouldn't want to have a battle with him personally on the scriptures because he knows them. He twists them to his own advantage. He twists them so that in the book of Revelation it says, the whole world is deceived. Satan has deceived the whole world. Not just the Buddhist, Shintoist, even those who call themselves Christian. They fall short of the mark. They don't measure up. And we don't measure up all the time, but we have Christ to help us. We have Christ to stand in our stead when we make a mistake. And when we call it to our mind and we repent and ask for forgiveness, guess what? He's faithful to forgive any mistake we've made, any sin that we have had. Now, let's go to Proverbs, the 14th chapter. This is interesting. Way back in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes this about fools. Now, in the New Testament, it tells us not to call anybody a fool. And that word means an abhorrible, wretched, worthless person. This word means just simply a fool. Not, he doesn't have knowledge, or she doesn't have knowledge, or they don't use it, or they just disregard it. Proverbs 14 chapter in verse 6. Notice what it says. A scorner seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy unto him that understands. We read the scriptures. We read about the Sabbath. We read about the commandments. We read about the holy days. We read about what Christ commanded us to do, and that is to obey him. They'll say that, well, you're just trying to earn your own salvation. Christ has done all of that. The commandments are done away with. But I asked one of them, well, would you run that stop sign and think not that you're going to get a ticket from the policeman that's sitting there? There's a law established. Okay, the policeman can pardon him. We were pardoned, weren't we? So we can just live a life of sin because there's no more law. Law is explained in the scriptures. Sin is explained through the law. It says sin is the transgression of the law. But who's making the laws? Who do we listen to? Why don't we just have the church of what's happening now? We just do whatever we want to, and man, everybody will be happy. No, they'll be miserable. We would. We'd be miserable. But that's the sort of thinking they have. It's easy to get knowledge for those that understand. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. There's a couple in a church in Little Rock, Wayne and Minnie Bennett. And they've been coming for several months now, and I'm really encouraged by the things that they're understanding. And the things that they understood before they found our church. God was leading them to the truth, and he was leading to our fellowship. I mean, I'm sure you've felt it before. When somebody new comes into their fellowship, it's no time at all when they just feel like they've been there all along. They accept us. They grow to care deeply for us, and we grow to care deeply for them. And the love and affection that we have for each other grows as we begin to understand each other a little bit better, know about each other's problems or what each other's going through. We can pray for each other when we know these things. It just makes it easier. But it says here, turn from that man that does not have any lips of knowledge. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fool is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. But among the righteous there is favor. Fools mock sin. If you like titles, I've entitled this message, Rejecting God Now. In John, the first chapter, we've read it before, where Christ came to his own children. They rejected him. They mocked him. They scourged him. They beat him. They put the crown on his head. They pulled the hair from his face. They spit on him. They ridiculed, mocked. That's in John, the first chapter. Jeremiah 9, verses 1 through 6. This is Jeremiah lamenting over God's children. He says, verse 1, Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now, Jeremiah is giving this word at the behest of God. He's been inspired to write these words. And this is how God feels about those children. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. He says, I want to leave them. Leave them to their own choices. For they all be adulterers and the assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says God. Take heed, every one of the neighbor, and trust you not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone their neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves to commit sin. Thy habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says God. When I started reading these articles, that's exactly what I came up with. They're deceived and they like it that way. It's not that they don't like their church. They do. They like what it teaches. Otherwise, they would remove themselves from it. Over in the book of Isaiah, in the 52nd chapter. Let's go to the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. And we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So he grew up as a tender plant, as a young boy. He grew strong in the faith. He grew strong in the spirit. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man acquainted of sorrows, or a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces. God and Christ had the right to turn their faces from us. But out of his graciousness, he turned his face to us. He allowed the face of his Son, the perfect image of him, to come to this world to save men like you and I. He came to save sinners. Paul said he was one of the worst. But we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for the things that he had done. He said, we. Chapter 52, verse 13 talks about Christ. Says, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. When? Not now. As many were astonished at you, or astonied, at the his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten and scourged. His visage was marred. But spiritually, people mar him spiritually. They say, he says this. He wants you to do that. Forget about the commandments. Forget about the Sabbath. That's a Jewish thing. But Leviticus 23 tells us that all those feast days, including the last day of the week, is the Sabbath, the feast of the Lord. Not the feast of the Jews, not the Hebrews, but of God. He tells us in the Old Testament that the Sabbath is a perpetual covenant between him and us. He said, I shall know my children by the keeping of the Sabbath. Very interesting move here in verse 15. Talking about Christ, he shall sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths. Thank you, Father, for when that time comes. I can't wait. When all the politicians, their mouths are shut. The kings shut their mouths. The the rulers of all this world, Mr. Assad and all those people, the dictators, the all of them. I can't really wrap my mind around all these people who do nothing but talk all the time out of both sides of their mouth are going to be shut. no more commercials. Vote for me. I'm for the little man. But he will shut their mouths. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider.
Wonderful.
And once he reveals these things to them, they don't have anything to say. They will be ashamed of what they thought. Ashamed of the things that they said. Ashamed at the lies they told. Because they're going to know that sin is a transgression of the law, and you're not supposed to bear false witness. Oh, politicians are excluded from that, aren't they? Politicians are expected to lie. They have to. They have to please every sect in the society. Otherwise, they're afraid they won't get voted in. Chapter 55 of Isaiah talks about feeding the hungry and the thirsty. We read about that in this magazine article. It's talking about feeding the hungry and thirsty, and those that don't have money can come. We're not talking about physical food. He's talking about the spiritual nourishment that the church of God can provide. A small flock, a remnant, is able to feed millions with very little money. That's what's important to God. Not that we keep the physical body. I mean, it's important, but what will last? The spiritual nourishment that we give a person will stay with him. Let's see, over in the book of Isaiah, let me look here where I'm in a Song of Solomon. That won't work very well, now will it? I failed to write it down in my notes, but I'm going to tell you what it says. God says, is this the fast that I require? That you afflict yourselves? That you just go through this exercise of fasting, which is really an exercise of futility? An exercise that does not lead to repentance? An exercise that does not feed the poor? Release the bonds of the wicked and release those that are in prison? God says in Jesus Christ that we are to feed the flock and anybody else that we can reach, that we're to make disciples of Christ, teaching all nations. And we're doing the best we can with the small work that we have. We're reaching thousands and thousands. It's just a little part of God's church. Collectively, if we were all together, then we would be reaching many, many more millions. So you can take pleasure in the thought that we are fulfilling what this article said. But we're fulfilling the part of it that leads to life everlasting. We're providing the spiritual nourishment that will lead to repentance. That's the very beginning of coming to God. Fearing God and coming to repentance. Turning from our wicked ways. Turning from our honky-tonk and dancing and chasing wild women, as the Protestants would say. No, repenting from breaking God's holy law. For sin is the breaking of God's law. So after repentance, we're baptized. We receive the hands of the minister on the head and we ask God to give them His Spirit. And then that happens. This old man, this old woman, are not to be desired any longer. No, not that we shouldn't nourish ourselves physically, but we should be thinking spiritually. We should be letting Christ nourish the new creature in Christ in us so that we can grow and mature and be the type of people He would be proud to say, my brother.